Please turn in your Bibles to Joshua chapter 8. Joshua is in the Old Testament. That's the first part of your Bible starting from the left side. And you might want to keep your fingers nimble because I think it would be helpful for you to see various scriptures I'm going to be reading from today. This sermon is on reading the Bible, so we have a couple more topical sermons, the Word of God today and prayer next week till we get back into Matthew, which is where we mainly focus is books of the Bible, expository preaching. But this is a topical sermon today on why it's good for us to read the Bible, why we should read the Bible, why we want to be people who are Bible readers. And we're going to begin with Joshua chapter 8, verses 30 through 35. Just to put this reading in context, God's people have been liberated from slavery in Egypt. They have gone through the Red Sea, and they're beginning to make conquest to take the promised land that God has given them. And they have recently been disobedient, and so Achan disobeyed God, and there was sin in the camp, and they lost a battle. Israel lost a battle to the city of Ai, and God chastised them and punished the sin, and now they've regrouped. They're going to be obedient, and they go out and defeat Ai. They win the battle, and this is the chapter after the winning of that battle where Joshua renews God's covenant with God's people. And what I want you to notice is when God renews His covenant with His people, all the words of the book of the law are read to all the people. If you needed to go to the Bible for the pastor to justify all the people of God reading all the words of God in the Bible, this might be a place. Joshua 8, verses 30 through 35. At that time, Joshua built an altar to the Lord, the God of Israel, on Mount Ebal, just as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded the people of Israel, as it is written in the book of the law of Moses, an altar of uncut stones upon which no man has wielded an iron tool. And they offered on it burnt offerings to the Lord and sacrificed peace offerings. And there in the presence of the people of Israel, he wrote on the stones a copy of the law of Moses, which he had written. And all Israel, sojourner as well as native born, with their elders and officers and their judges, stood on opposite sides of the ark before the Levitical priests who carried the ark of the covenant of the Lord, half of them in front of Mount Gerizim and half of them in front of Mount Ebal. Just as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded at the first to bless the people of Israel. And this is where I would ask you to focus in. Verse 34 through 35. And afterward, he read all the words of the law, the blessing and the curse, according to all that is written in the book of the law. There was not a word, not a word, not a word, not a word, not a word. There was not a word of all that Moses commanded that Joshua did not read before all the assembly of Israel and the women and the little ones and the sojourners who lived among them. All. Father, you have been clear. Help us get it. And if the word of Moses is worthy for us to read all of, how much more the Word of Christ? For Christ is better than Moses. Lord, we pray You would work in our hearts today, that we would be excited about You loving us so much that You command us what's best for us, that You command us what will make us most happy. Lord, we pray that today You would excite us afresh and anew about reading the words of God, the words that You've given us. We ask, O God, that You might sanctify us, that You might convict us of sin, Lord, that You might purify us, that You might grant us to enjoy You the way we were meant to enjoy You. And so, God, come and help us and encourage us and rebuke us and correct us and reprove us and make us more like Jesus. For Jesus' sake we ask it. Amen.
Amen.
Every year for 13 years, once a year, we focused in a special way. I mean, every Sunday we focus on the Word of God, but in a special way we focus on the Word. And I have been encouraging you because it's been so helpful in my own life, and because one of my spiritual mentors did the same thing, encourage you to read the Bible this year. And for the last few years, I've given another challenge, just sort of a side hustle challenge. We've listened to Mark Dever's sermons, one on each of the books of the Bible. And I encouraged us last year to memorize Romans chapter 8 together. And I have a confession to make. I failed. I got about halfway through and memorized half of it. I think Brandon got it all. And then I know the Osborne's children got it all. And maybe some of other you got it all. But by the power invested in me, as the power of Awnee Baptist Church, I am going to give us another year. So if you didn't quite make it like me, or you want to do it for the first time, let's try again. Romans chapter 8. And for those of you who got it, maybe like Brandon, get it good enough to say it here. That would be my dream. But I get nervous about memorization in front of people. But if we could say it here, that'd be awesome. And so that's the challenge again. Memorize Romans chapter 8. It's 39 verses. And so consider that. Wednesday night was New Year's Day, and we met together and thought about all the newness that we have in Christ. And I want to just review that as a foundation for this sermon to remind you, beloved, of what you have in Jesus in this new year. We have the new covenant prophesied to us in Jeremiah 31, Ezekiel 36, where God promises that He's going to do a new thing. He's going to make a new covenant with His people, not like the old covenant that they broke, but He's going to write the law upon our hearts. He's going to put His Spirit in us. He's going to cause us to walk in His commandments, and we will know Him. And we know that Jesus Christ is the one who ushers in the new covenant by shedding His blood, the blood of the new covenant. And so that's the foundation of everything, is the gospel of Jesus Christ ushering in the new covenant. And to get why we study the Bible, you've got to get that. You've got to understand what Jesus came and did. You've got to understand the gospel, the good news, that all of us have broken God's covenant, that we have disobeyed God's law. All that law that Joshua read, we've broken that. We have disobeyed God. We've sinned against Him in thought, word, and deed. And the Bible condemns us. God's Word condemns us. God condemns us because we are sinners. We've broken His commandments. And we deserve God's wrath in hell for our sin. But the good news of the new covenant is that God did something to deal with our sin. He sent his son Jesus, who is God and man, and Jesus never sinned. He's the only one who's ever lived that never sinned. And he lived a perfectly obedient life, a perfect life of love, loving his enemies. And he died for his enemies. He died for us. He died for sinners and took upon himself the hell and the wrath and the curse and the judgment that we deserve. And he was buried and he truly died. We talked about that a little bit last week. He descended to the place of the dead and he conquered death and Hades. And he rose from the dead on the third day. And he's alive forevermore to save any of you sinners here that don't believe in Christ. If you'll believe in him, you shall be saved. That's the gospel. If you believe that message, if you believe what Jesus has done and believe in who he is, and you repent, you turn away from your sins and believe on him, the Bible says you're forgiven. Yes. You're justified. You can't work for this. You can't earn it. You can't do anything to get it. You're justified by faith alone. And you're God's child. That's the good news of the gospel. And if you've not believed that, we want you to believe that. I'll be here afterwards if you'd like to talk to me. There are other Christians who would love to speak with you. But that is the gospel of the new covenant. And because of what Christ has done, we have the new birth. God has caused us to be born again such that we see our sin, we see the beauty of Christ, and we come to him and believe in him. And we have a new righteousness that I just spoke of. Christ's righteousness, his obedience to the law, is imputed to us, counted to us by faith alone. God declares us righteous, and we're new creations in Christ. We're new creatures in Christ. If any man be in Christ Jesus, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, the new has come. And then we're called to put on the new self, to put off the old and put on the new, and to live in holiness and righteousness. We live in a new way because we're new creatures. We don't live a new life because we have to earn heaven. We've been freely given heaven by faith alone. And so our obedience is not the root, it's the fruit of a new life in Christ. And as we do good deeds, they are really good. Some people misapply that verse in Isaiah that says, oh, all Christians' good deeds are just filthy rags. No, they're not. Your good deeds before Christ are filthy rags. But if you're in Christ Jesus, the Bible says you can do good works that please God. And they're not filthy rags. They're wonderful works cleansed by the blood of Jesus that are pleasing in God's sight. And you do those good deeds, and we're told we have these new garments in the book of Revelation, that these white garments we're going to be wearing when Christ returns are the righteous deeds of the saints. And we have new mercies every morning as God chases us down with goodness and mercy. And we sing a new song about the slain lamb who died for us and rose for us. And we look forward to a new heavens and a new earth where there's no more death and no more sin and no more pain and no more sickness. And he wipes away every tear from our eyes. We have that to look forward to. And because of all of this, in light of God's mercy, in light of all of these amazing realities that are true of us in Christ Jesus, we want to redeem the time for the glory of God. And one of the ways that we can redeem the time is by giving ourselves to the reading of God's Word. One of the ways that we can redeem the time and be reminded of all that we are in Christ and all that we have to look forward to is to give ourselves to the reading and studying of God's Word. David Mathis, in that book on the means of grace, means of grace are just different ways that God showers His grace upon us. This is a means of grace, the preaching of the Word. The Lord's Supper is a means of grace, another way that God communicates His grace and love and mercy to us. Bible reading is a means of grace. Prayer is a means of grace. Watchfulness. And being careful, little ears what you hear and little eyes what you see is a way God keeps us. The ministry of the church is a means of, of grace. Baptism is a means of grace. And so he writes, the means of grace will serve to make us more like Christ, but only as our focus returns continually to Christ himself, not our own Christ-likeness. It is in beholding the glory of the Lord that we are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another, 2 Corinthians 3:18. Spiritual growth is a marvelous effect of such practices, but in a sense, it is only a side effect. The heart is knowing and enjoying Jesus. And beloved, one way that we know and enjoy Jesus is by reading Jesus' Word. And this whole book is Jesus' Word. Amen. The whole thing ought to be read. Right. It's all red-lettered. Because Jesus is the second person of the Godhead, God the Son, and God inspired this whole book. Jesus wrote the law of Moses. He gave the law of Moses. And so the point of this sermon is read all the Bible to know God. Read all the Bible for your good, and read all the Bible for your joy in Jesus. Read all the Bible to know God. Read all the Bible for your good, and read all the Bible for your joy in Jesus. Point number one, God commands us to read His Word. God commands us to read His Word. And this is where I think you'll be helpful if you actually look at some of these scriptures with me. We see the importance of reading God's Word all over the Bible. We see the importance of reading God's Word all over the Bible. And this was new to me. Sometimes pastors say one of the reasons you should not only preach topically is if you only preach topically, your people only learn what you learn. But I learn stuff when I preach topically. I do. And so I'm a very simple person. And so I'm preaching on reading the Bible. So what did I do? I go to my Bible program and I want to see all the places in the Bible where it says read or reading or reads or read. And I just look and see what the Bible says. It's not rocket science. And when I saw these things, I learned things that I didn't know. I've never noticed. We see the importance of reading God's Word all over the Bible. In other words, beloved, why do we Protestants so emphasize reading the Bible and Bible study and having a quiet time and you need to read the Bible? Is it just because we like reading? We're a Western culture and reading's important in our cultural context, and so we should read? Or is it because thus saith the Lord? It ought to be because thus saith God. What does God say about reading? And we want to do what God says. What does Jesus say about reading? We ought to want to do what Jesus says about reading. And if you don't know how to read, that's why we got to teach you. That's why everywhere Christianity has flourished, they've had a focus on reading and learning to read and literacy. And if you can't read, there's Bible on tape and Bible on CD. They don't have tapes anymore, do they? Bible on the internet. This man I lived with, I have a website. You can go and hear him read through the whole Bible 24/7, continuously, all the time. You just go on there and start listening. Or you can go to each chapter and hear him listen. So if you can't read, you can still listen. Now, sadly, there are places in the world that don't have the Bible read or translated. And that goes back to missions and the need for it. But God's Word emphasizes the reading of His Word all over the place. So reading God's Word was at the heart of the establishment of the Old Covenant. Look at Exodus chapter 24, verses 6 and 7. Exodus chapter 24, verses 6 and 7. Reading God's Word was at the heart of the establishment of the Old Covenant. Exodus 24, verses 6 and 7, Moses took half of the blood and put it in basins, and half of the blood he threw against the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant and read it in the hearing of the people. Did you see that? He read it in the hearing of the people, and they said, "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do. and we will be obedient. Reading God's word was commanded to be central in the life of the kings of Israel. Look at Deuteronomy 17, verses 18 through 20. Deuteronomy 17, verses 18 through 20. And I'll remind you of this before I read it. In the New Covenant, in Revelation 5:10, God tells us, His people, that He has made us a kingdom and priests. In 1 Peter 2:9, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood. In 1 Corinthians 6:2, we're told we will judge the world. In Romans 16:20, we're told all enemies will be put under our feet. We are kings in the New Covenant. We are a royal priesthood. And so this applies to us now. Old Testament kings were told this in Deuteronomy 17, 18 through 20. When he sits on the throne of his kingdom, he shall write for himself in a book a copy of this law approved by the Levitical priest, and it shall be with him, and he shall read in it all the days of his life. He shall read in it all the days of his life. That he may learn to fear the Lord his God by keeping all the words of this law and these statutes and doing them, that his heart may not be lifted up above his brothers, and that he may not turn aside from the commandment, either to the right hand or to the left, so that he may continue long in his kingdom, he and his children in Israel. Yeah. Kings were to read in the book all the days of their lives. Beloved, you're the kings in the New Covenant. God has made us kings and priests, Revelation 5. We are a royal priesthood, 1 Peter 2. You will judge the world like God did in the Old Testament and put the king, the enemy kings under the feet of his kings. He will put all enemies under our feet. We are to imitate this. Reading God's word was to be central in the worship life of Israel. Reading God's word was to be central in the worship life of his people. And beloved, we are his people. Deuteronomy 31, 10 through 11. Deuteronomy 31, 10 through 11. Moses commanded, Deuteronomy 31, 10 through 11, Moses commanded them at the end of every 7 years, at the set time in the year of release, at the Feast of Booths, when all Israel comes to appear before the Lord your God, at the place he will choose, you shall read this law before all Israel in their hearing. And so in the Feast of Booths, there was an emphasis on the reading of all the words of the law. What we read in Joshua 8, 34 through 35, at the renewal of the covenant, Joshua 8, 34 through 35, afterward he read all the words of the law, the blessing and the curse according to all that is written in the book of the law. There was not a word. I mean, there's a focus here, not a word. Does every word matter? Not a word. Of all that Moses commanded that Joshua did not read before all the assembly of Israel and the women and the little ones and the sojourners who lived among them. 2 Kings 23, 1 through 2. 2 Kings 23, when the law is found and there's repentance because they haven't been doing what the book says, and Josiah makes all of these reforms because the book of the law has been found. What do we read in 2 Kings 23, 1 through 2? Then the king sent, and all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem were gathered to him. And the king went up to the house of the Lord, and with him all the men of Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem and the priests and the prophets, all the people, both small and great. And he read in their hearing all the words of the covenant, of the book of the covenant that had been found in the house of the Lord. Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 8. Nehemiah chapter 8, we see again, a renewal of the covenant after God's people come back to Jerusalem after they had been exiled in the Babylonian exile, and they're back in God's place under God's rule, and they're reading the Word of God. Nehemiah 8, verses 1 through 3 and 5 and 8, all the people gathered. Nehemiah 8, verses 1 through 3 and verses 5 and 8. Nehemiah 8, beginning in verse 1, all the people gathered as one man into the square before the water gate, and they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses that the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, both men and women, and all who could understand what they heard on the first day of the seventh month. And he read from it, facing the square before the water gate, from early morning until midday. I wanted you to notice this as well. From early morning until midday. And we have trouble with a 2-hour worship service? Come on now. Come on now. The old covenant was worthy of 6 hours of worship, and we can't do 2 for Jesus? Come on now, what's going on? I'm asking myself the question. Joseph, what are you doing? Getting tired of reading after 20 minutes. Come on now. They read from early morning until midday in the presence of the men and the women and those who could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive. They weren't falling asleep. They were attentive to the book of the law. And then verse 5, and Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people. In verse 8, they read from the book, from the law of God, clearly, and they gave the sense so that the people understood the reading. Nehemiah 9:3, again, the renewal of the covenant. They stood up in their place and read from the book of the law of the Lord their God for a quarter of the day. For another quarter of it, they made confession and worshiped the Lord their God. And even the book of Acts speaks of the centrality of the reading of the Word of God among the people of God. Acts 13:27 speaks of the utterances of the prophets which are read every Sabbath. Yes. Acts 15:21 says, for from ancient generations Moses has had in every city those who proclaim him, for he is read every Sabbath in the synagogues. Yes. And so, beloved, I just want you to see that throughout the Word of God, there's an emphasis on reading the Word of God. Reading God's Word was central in God's warnings to His people through the prophets. Jeremiah 36. Look at Jeremiah 36, verses 5 through 7. Reading God's Word was central in God's warnings to His people through the prophets. Jeremiah 36, verses 5 through 7. Jeremiah ordered Baruch, saying, I am banned from going to the house of the Lord. So you are to go, and on a day of fasting, in the hearing of all the people in the Lord's house, you shall read. You shall read. You shall read the words of the Lord from the scroll that you have written at my dictation. You shall read them. Also in the hearing of all the men of Judah who come out of their cities, it may be that their plea for mercy will come before the Lord, and that everyone will turn from his evil way, for great is the anger and wrath that the Lord has pronounced against his people. In Jesus' ministry, Jesus continuously rebuked sinners by pointing them back to the written Word of God and the reading of the Word of God. Luke 10, 25 through 26. Luke chapter 10. And the rest of them are going to be from Matthew. But Luke chapter 10, verses 25 through 26. Behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And beloved, just remember that this is Jesus. This is the God-man who wrote the book. And yet he's always quoting a book. He could have just spoke it, right? But he always quotes the book. Jesus loved the book. He loved the written word. He said to them, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" They ask him a question, "What is written? How do you read?" He expected his people to have been reading, these people to have been reading and know the book. Matthew 12, 2 through 3 and verse 5. Matthew chapter 12, verses 2 through 3 and 5. "But when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, 'Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath.' He said to them, 'Have you not read?'" Have you not read? That's an echo in the ministry of Jesus. Have you not read? Have you not read? Have you not read? Have you not read? He expected people to have read. He expects people to read. He expects us to read. I don't want to stand before Jesus on the day of judgment and him say to me, "Joseph, have you not read?" I want to read all the book. He says to the Pharisees, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry and those who were with him?" And verse 5, "Or have you not read in the law how on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are guiltless?" Matthew 19:4, "Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female?" Matthew 21:16, "And Jesus said to them, 'Yes, have you never read, out of the mouth of infants and nursing babes you have prepared praise?'" Matthew 21:42, "Jesus said to them, 'Have you never read in the scriptures, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone? This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes.'" Matthew 22:31-33, "And as for the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what was said to you by God? 'I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob.' He is not the God of the dead, but of the living."
That's right.
Jesus expected his people to have read. And when they were dead wrong, as the Pharisees so most often were, Jesus, "Have you not read? Have you not read? Have you not read?" "Yes, Lord, I've read. I want to be able to answer." "Yes, Lord, I've read." Jesus began his ministry by reading the Word of God. He began his ministry by doing battle, quoting the Word of God against Satan, remember? "It is written, it is written, it is written." And then he began his public ministry by reading the Word, the written Word of God. Luke 4, verses 16 through 21. Luke 4, verses 16 through 21. "And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as was his custom," as was his custom, that means that he regularly did this, "as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read." To read. "And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor.' And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them," I would have loved to have been there for this, "today the scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." Jesus began his ministry by reading the Word of God. And God chose to reveal his new covenant revelation to his people through the written Word. And he intended that Word to be read. God chose to reveal his new covenant revelation to his people through the written Word, and he intended that Word to be read.
Yes.
Ephesians 3, verses 1 through 4. Ephesians 3, verses 1 through 4. "For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly." He'd already written about this in chapter 1 of Ephesians. The book of Ephesians, Colossians, Galatians, Corinthians, Romans. These words are written down for the church. And then verse 4, when you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ. How does Paul say we're going to know the mysteries of Christ when you read this? When you read this. Colossians 4:16. And when this letter has been read among you, he assumes that Colossians is going to be read among the Christians in Colossae. When this letter has been read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans. And see that you also read the letter from Laodicea. Read. It's everywhere in the Bible. 1 Thessalonians 5:27, I put you under oath before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers. He means business. I put you under oath before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers. Beloved, have you ever read 1 Thessalonians? It seems Paul thinks it's mighty important for you to do so. 1 Timothy 4:13, until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. And beloved, notice this as well. Paul was a passionate reader of God's Word, and we are called to imitate Paul as he imitated Christ. And so in 2 Timothy 4:13, one of Paul's last requests ever in his life, what will you think of on your deathbed? Paul's thinking about reading. Before Paul dies and goes to heaven, he's thinking about reading the Word of God. In 2 Timothy 4:13, when you come, bring the cloak that I have left with Carpus and Troas, also the books, and above all, the parchments. Bring me the books. Above all, bring me the books. In 1 Corinthians 11:1, Paul commands us, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. God emphasizes the written word. The words, it is written, occur around 80 times in the New Testament, showing us how Jesus is the fulfillment. Often, these texts show us Jesus is the fulfillment of all God's promises. Jesus did battle with Satan using the Word of God. As I've already mentioned, Matthew 4:4, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And John 20, verse 3, John gives his purpose statement for his book and why he's written the book of John. But these things are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name. These things are written that you may believe. Beloved, I also want to remind you today that the written Word is alive. This is not an old, dead book. It's not. This book is alive. The Bible says it's alive. Acts 7:38, this is the one who was in the congregation in the wilderness with the angel who spoke to him at Mount Sinai and with our fathers. He received living oracles to give us. Living oracles to give us. Living words. These are living words. Hebrews 4:12, for the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And God emphasizes meditating on His Word. Meditate, according to Webster's 1828 dictionary, is to dwell on anything in thought, to contemplate, to study, to turn or revolve any subject in the mind, to think about, to ponder, to consider. I've heard one person describe it as having one of those hard candies that you put in your mouth and you just savor it, and you don't want it to ever go away, and you just rub it around your mouth and all around your tongue, and you get all the different flavors, and you just enjoy it, and you want it to last forever. You want it to be an everlasting gobstopper. You never want it to go away. And so we meditate like that on the Word of God. God's Word all over commands us to meditate on His Word like an everlasting gobstopper. Psalm 1, verses 1 through 2. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Psalm 63, 6 through 8. When I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night, for you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings I will sing for joy. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. Psalm 77, 12. I will ponder all your work and meditate on your mighty deeds. And I could list numerous scriptures in Psalm 119 about this, but I'll just list one. Psalm 119, 15. I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. And so, beloved, I just want to let you see that in the Bible, the emphasis all over the place, in different facets, in different ways, in different contexts, different people, from Genesis to Revelation, an emphasis on the Word, the reading of the Word of God. That's why we emphasize that. Because God does. And so read all the Bible to know God. Read all the Bible for your good, and read all the Bible for your joy in Jesus. Second point, I want to give you some blessings and benefits of reading God's Word. I want to give you some. So not only do we see it commanded in God's Word, it's commanded because He loves us. He cares about us. He wants our joy to be full. He wants us to delight in Him and His Word, and to be safe and satisfied and saved. And so here are some blessings and benefits of reading God's Word. And I got these from a pastor named Gabriel Hughes. Read God's Word to give praise to God. Does reading ever move you to praise? When you see who God is and what He's done, reading can move you to praise. Psalm 56, 4, in God whose Word I praise. In God I trust, I shall not be afraid. What can flesh do to me? Read God's Word to grow in Christ. Read God's Word to grow in Christ. 2 Peter 3:18, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. How do you do that? Reading the Word of God. We're going to talk about prayer. I'm not neglecting prayer. We're going to talk about prayer next week. And I would say anytime you read God's Word, you should pray beforehand. I have been using the prayers of John Piper that he uses every time before he reads the Bible. I-O-U-S, incline my heart towards you and not towards selfish covenant gain. Open the eyes of my heart that I might behold wonderful things in your law. Unite my heart to fear your name. Satisfy me with your mercies and fill me with your Spirit and help me walk with you today. I-O-U-S, pray before you read. We read to grow in Christ. Romans 10, 17, faith comes from hearing and hearing through the Word of Christ. As we already heard, we become more like Christ as we behold Him. 2 Corinthians 3:18, we all with unveiled face beholding the glory of the Lord are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. Read God's Word to grow in Christ. Read God's Word to learn wisdom. Read God's Word to learn wisdom. Proverbs 4, 3 through 5, when I was a son with my father, tender, the only one in the sight of my mother, he taught me and said to me, let your heart hold fast my words, keep my commandments and live. Get wisdom, get insight, do not forget and do not turn away from the words of my mouth. Beloved, we grow in wisdom, yes, through age, but also through reading the Word of God, we grow in wisdom. You can have people who are old in years and have not read this book and they're foolish. We need to read the Word to grow in wisdom. Read God's Word to know God's will. What is God's will for my life? Well, read the Bible. Many people, they wrestle, what is God's will in this area or that area? And they put so much pressure on themselves. Am I going to be doing the will of God? If you've read the Bible and you're obeying the Bible and doing what it says, you're doing the will of God.
Amen.
That's the main thing you need to know on the will of God. It's not, should I drink Coke or Pepsi today? You should drink neither because they're full of poisonous sugar. That was sort of a joke, sort of. I wish you all would just drink water for your health, but I'm just saying that as, you know, off the side. It's not a pastoral injunction. What is God's will? It's revealed in His Word. We need to do what God says in His Word. Romans 12:2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Our minds are renewed by reading the Word of God. Read God's Word to know God's will and what He wants from you. Read God's Word to be equipped for every good work. 2 Timothy 3:16-17, all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. Read God's Word to be equipped. Read God's Word to find comfort and joy. 2 Corinthians 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort. Now, Bill Qureshi pointed out that when he read the Bible for the first time in a serious way, not to prove God right or wrong, but to seek help, it was so different than reading the Quran. He found so much peace and so much comfort and so much love and so much joy in reading the New Testament. There's comfort in the Word of God. Read for your joy. John 15:11, these things I've spoken to you that my joy may be in you and your joy may be full. Jesus said, His words give joy, give His joy. Read God's Word to hope in His promises. All the promises find their yes and amen in Jesus Christ. We have so many wonderful promises in the Bible. Romans 8:28. God works all things together for good for those who love God and are called according to His purpose. Romans 8:32, He who did not spare His own Son but gave Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? The promises we have of heaven where God will do away with sin and death and sickness and disease and tears and wipe away every tear from our eye, and there will be everlasting joy like you've never known. We read these promises in His Word. And we're so quick to forget them. We need to read to hope in God's promises. Read God's Word to walk in His ways. Psalm 119:105, your Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Read God's Word to be sanctified in the truth. John 17:17, sanctify them in the truth. Your Word is truth. If you want to be more like Christ and be sanctified, be made more holy, die more to sin and live more to righteousness, read the Word. John 8:32, you shall know the truth and the truth shall make you free. Yes. You want to be free from drug addiction, free from sex addiction, free from all kind of other addiction. God will set you free through the truth.
Right.
Where's the truth? In the Word of God. 1 Timothy 4:16, keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing you will save both yourself and your hearers. Read God's Word to turn away from sin. Psalm 119:11, I've stored up your Word in my heart that I might not sin against you. As we saw Jesus do battle with Satan, it is written, it is written, it is written. To turn away from sin and temptation. Read God's Word to love all the more. Philippians 1:9, it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment. 1 Timothy 1:5, now the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart. What is the purpose of the commandment? Love from a pure heart. We read the Bible to grow in love. Read God's Word to receive instruction and hope. Romans 15:4, for whatever is written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope.
Right.
Instruction and hope. We read the Bible for hope and instruction. Read God's Word to listen to correction. I remember a story of a pastor who was having an affair, and it was through the reading of God's Word that he got convicted of his sin and repented of the affair and stepped down from ministry, as he should, by reading the Word of God. As one said, you don't read the Bible reads you. In Acts 2, they were cut to their heart as the Word was preached. What shall we do? Repent. Read God's Word to receive correction and rebuke. Read God's Word to learn to pray. My fiance left me a message this morning, and she was reading Acts chapter 2, and she just prayed Acts chapter 2 for me. That you might preach in such a way as people would give themselves to the teaching of the apostles, that they might share their possessions and provide for the poor, that they might have fellowship together, that they might meet and eat together, that they might praise God together, that they might evangelize together. Pray the Bible. As you read the Bible, that's the main thing I do in journaling when I read. I have my list of chapters I need to read for that day. I'm looking for something to pray in those readings. Jesus taught us to pray in Matthew 6:9. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Read the Bible to learn to pray, and pray the Bible. When I was praying for a wife, I prayed the Bible.
Amen.
Oh, Father, you have said in your Word, it is not good for man to be alone. Please, Father. Lord, you've said in your Word that he who finds a wife finds a good thing. Oh, Lord, let me find a good thing. Oh, Lord, you've said in your Word, it is better to marry than to burn. Lord, let me marry. Pray the Bible. Pray the Bible. Read God's Word to remember the Gospel. 2 Timothy 2:8. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my Gospel. Read God's Word to remember the Gospel. And it's in the Old Testament too. I'm reading from an old Bible again, going through, and I was reading in Genesis this week, and I'd marked, and Sister Pat showed me this, when Cain got his punishment from God, remember he cried out, "It's too much for me to bear." Too much! Too much! And there have been times in my life I've been crying out to God, "Too much, Lord, too much. This is too much. I can't bear this." And God has mercy on Cain. There are little glimpses of the mercy heart of God all over the Bible. And so you see God's mercy heart. You see the Gospel. Remember Jesus Christ. You see Jesus Christ all over the Bible. Read God's Word to remain disciplined. 1 Corinthians 9:24 through 27. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and bring it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. We read the Bible to see that we should discipline ourselves unto godliness. It's not let go and let God. It's get going and trust God.
Amen.
We discipline ourselves. I worked harder than all of them, the apostle said, but not I, the grace of God that was in me. Read God's Word to look forward to heaven. Read God's Word to be reminded that this life is a vapor. And you have something glorious coming, that you're citizens of heaven. Read the Word to be reminded. Take me, come my Lord, take me home to the place I belong. There in heaven, right beside you, come my Lord, take me home.
Amen.
We want to go to heaven. Colossians 3, 1 through 3. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Read God's Word to have the mind of Christ. Read God's Word to have the mind of Christ. Philippians 2, 5 through 11. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a slave, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient at the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And so we read the Word of God to have this mind of Christ and be humble and consider others more important than ourselves and grow in that love and humility. Read God's Word to keep your eyes on Jesus. Read God's Word to keep your eyes on Jesus. Hebrews 12, 1 through 2. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Read God's Word to teach others. I would point you to Pastor Michael Osborne's reading plan, because he lists about 10 that are in these, basically why you should read the Bible, and one of them is to have a biblical worldview, and so that you have an answer when people ask you about your faith, or when people question your faith. And that's part of teaching others. Read the Bible to teach others. Colossians 3:16, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. We want to know the Word so that we can teach others. The Great Commission, make disciples. We want to spread the Word, and we want to know it well enough to teach others. Finally, read God's Word to know God. We want to know God. That's what we want. We want to know Him. We want to know Him. And Brother Rob and I were talking about that illustration of, you know, you ask somebody, do you know Michael Jackson? Mm-hmm. Oh yeah, I know Michael Jackson. I listen to his songs. I play his songs. I have some books about him I've read. No, do you know him? Do you have his number in your phone? Is he in your contacts? Do you talk to him every day? Do you spend time with him? Do you have breakfast with him? Do you know him? Right? Do you know God? Not just know about Him, know some theology, go to church every once in a while. No, do you know God? Intimately. Intimately know Him. 1 Samuel 3:21 says, the Lord appeared again at Shiloh, for the Lord revealed Himself to Samuel by the word of the Lord. The Lord revealed Himself to Samuel by the word of the Lord. Beloved, God reveals Himself to us in the same way today, by His Word, through His Spirit. Read all the Bible to know God. Read the Bible for your good, and read the Bible for your joy in Jesus. Third and final point, which is very short compared to the others, some practical advice on reading the Bible. I call two witnesses, really three, Robert Murray McShane, J.C. Ryle, and John Piper. Robert Murray McShane says this, you read your Bible regularly, of course, but do try and understand it, and still more, to feel it. So read, don't just read to like passing water through a pipe, but read for understanding, and read even, he says, even more, to feel it. Turn the Bible into prayer. Thus, if you were reading the first Psalm, spread the Bible on the chair before you and kneel and pray, O Lord, give me the blessedness of the man. Let me not stand in the counsel of the ungodly. Cause me to meditate on your law day and night. This is the best way of knowing the meaning of the Bible and of learning to pray. And J.C. Ryle gives us seven points on reading the Bible. First, he says, read the Bible with an earnest desire to understand it. And if you have trouble understanding the Bible, that's why there are other people in this church to help you. If you have questions, you can call me or one of the other elders or one of the other Christians that you have come to trust. I have resources, study Bibles that can help you. There are people online. Precept Austin has a great website that gives lots of commentary on the Bible. I have other resources you can use. Ask me, and I'll gladly help you understand what you're reading. Read the Bible with an earnest desire to understand it. But Piper points out that you're going to have opposition when you read the Bible. You should know this. You should know this. Satan does not want you to do this. He doesn't. And so he wants you to find it boring. He wants you to fall asleep while you're doing it. He wants you to think this is legalism. Satan will put all these lies in your mind as to why you should not do this, because Satan does not want you to do this year. And so you should expect that opposition from the world, the flesh, and the devil to not want you to do what we know will make us more like Jesus. Because Satan hates you, and he hates Jesus, and he hates your Christ-likeness. So expect opposition. Expect opposition and say no. Amen. By the power of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Get behind me, Satan, in Jesus' name. And make plans to fight the opposition. You're in a war, right? Life is war. And so you're going to have opposition to this. You will be confused at times, Piper warns, and that is mainly because of three reasons. Number one, there are things in the Bible you weren't meant to know. The secret things belong to the Lord. And so there are things in the Bible that you're not meant to understand and know. The secret things belong to God, but the revealed things belong to you. Now, the revealed things are in the Bible, but there are certain mysteries that the Bible speaks of that are beyond knowing. And so some things are secret, he says. Also, the Bible itself says there are things in the Bible that are really hard to understand. There are things in here that are really hard to understand. That's what Peter says about Paul's writings. There are things in there that are hard to understand. And so expect that. And, beloved, God has given you teachers. You weren't meant to merely read this on your own and be left to yourself. God has given you teachers. I praise God. He's given me and Michael and Daniel to you. I mean, other teachers that know. I often go to Anthony Butler. What do you think about this? God has given us teachers. John Piper is a teacher of mine that I look to for help. I learned of a new teacher, amazing teacher yesterday, Wes Huff. He's a godly guy. He reads the right books. He's pointing people to Nine Marks churches. He's reformed. He believes in the sovereignty of God. And he is an absolute beast scholar when it comes to the Bible and biblical texts. And he had an interview or a debate with this guy, Mara, Billy Carson, right? You asked me about Billy Carson. Billy Carson deceives so many people, and he has no idea what he's talking about. Yep. But he comes off and he sounds really smart. Oh, the Sinai Bible says Jesus never died on the cross, so I don't believe in the death on the cross. Have you ever read a Sinai Bible? Do you know what the Sinai Bible says? The Sinai, it's hogwash. And so then he has this debate with a man who knows what he's talking about, who reads the ancient text, and this guy demolishes him. Absolutely humbles him. And now this guy's trying to sue him to get all this footage offline because he's going to lose all his followers because Wesley Huff exposed him as knowing nothing. Yeah. I praise God for Wesley Huff. I praise God for Bruce Waltke and J.I. Packer and John Piper and Ligon Duncan and John MacArthur. God has given us these teachers. Praise God that He's given us scholars like that. And apparently this scholar, Wesley, I pray for him. He's going to be on the Joe Rogan podcast. Because Joe Rogan had this false teacher on there to spread all these lies to his millions. Joe Rogan, I just learned about him recently. He's the widest watched podcast in the world. Millions and millions of people. This biblical scholar is going to go on that show and preach the truth. And millions of people are going to see it. Pray for him. Pray that that would go far and wide. God has given us teachers to help us understand this book, to know this book is solid. It is trustworthy. The manuscript evidence is amazing that we have God's preserved, perfect, holy, inerrant, perfect word. And so if you have questions, don't be afraid to ask. There are people who can help you understand the book. Secondly, that was all read the Bible to understand it. This is J.C. Ryle. Number two, read the scriptures with a simple, childlike faith and humility. Read the scriptures with a simple, childlike faith and humility. You are a Christian. You have God's Spirit. He will grant you understanding of what you need to understand. Number three, read the Word with a spirit of obedience and self-application. Christians continually want to grow, want to change, want to be more obedient. And so read with a spirit of obedience and self-application. Lord, what do you want me to do here? Four, read the Holy Scriptures every day. And I sort of put regularly. Read the Holy Scriptures every day. Read the Scriptures regularly. Five, read the whole Bible and read it in an orderly way. Again, if you've never read the whole Bible, don't burden yourself that you have to do it in 1 year, but start reading it, and if it takes 5 years, read every word. I would just encourage you to commit yourself to read the whole Bible. If it takes 10 years, read every word God's given you. Read the Word of God fairly and honestly. That has to do with reading it in context in which it was given, properly interpreting it. And seven, read the Bible with Christ constantly in view. Read the Bible with Christ constantly in view. Beloved, read all the Bible to know God. Read the Bible for your good. And read the Bible for your joy in Jesus. Christ Jesus wrote you the words of salvation. So read in His book this love declaration. This is a love letter to you from God. To praise God's name, giving glorification. To grow and learn wisdom, for He's the foundation. To be wise and obey, for God's love commendation. He'll equip you for every good work with elation. His great word of promise gives peace, consolation. By His word of truth comes your sanctification. His word turns from sin and saves from damnation. There's instruction, correction, and hope for each nation. In the word, see King Jesus. And the gospel proclamation. He died and He rose to grant liberation. His word points to heaven and endless jubilation. And so we teach others in praise, adoration, look to Christ all in all, our forever fixation. Father, we pray that You would do this for us as we read the word this year. We pray that You would help us to grow in self-control and disciplining ourselves unto godliness to read the Word of God. We pray that we would read it for understanding. We ask, O God, that we would read it regularly, that we would understand Your Word, that we would apply it to our lives, that we would seek to obey it, that we would see Christ, that we would grow in wisdom, that we would learn to pray, that we would be reminded of Your love, that we would see Christ and the gospel, that we would be moved by reading to do good works, that we would enjoy the peace and joy and hope that comes from reading Your Word, that You would sanctify us through Your Word, that we would fight sin, Lord, by reading Your Word, that we would be equipped to teach others the truth, and Lord, ultimately, that You would move us to read, to know You, Lord, to know that this is good for us, and that we would enjoy Jesus more as we read Your Word this year. So do that in us, God, and use us for Your glory. We pray for Jesus' sake. Amen.